Good morning. The reading is 1 Samuel chapter 25, and it's the whole of chapter 25. To fight God's battles. Samuel died. The whole country came to his funeral. Everyone grieved over his death, and he was buried in his hometown of Ramah. Meanwhile, David moved again, this time to the wilderness of Maon. There was a certain man in Maon who carried on his business in the region of Carmel. He was very prosperous, 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and it was sheep shearing time in Carmel. The man's name was Nabal, meaning fool, a Calebite, and his wife's name was Abigail. The woman was intelligent and good-looking, the man brutish and mean. David, out in the back country, heard that Nabal was shearing his sheep and sent 10 of his young men off with these instructions. Go to Carmel and approach Nabal. Greet him in my name. Peace, life and peace to you. Peace to your household. Peace to everyone here. I heard that it's sheep shearing time. Here's the point. When your shepherds were camped near us, we didn't take advantage of them. They didn't lose a thing all the time they were with us in Carmel. Ask your young men. They'll tell you. What I'm asking is that you be generous with my men. Share the feast. Give whatever your heart tells you to your servants and to me, David, your son. David's young men went and delivered his message word for word to Nabal. Nabal tore into them. Who is this David? Who is this son of Jesse? The country is full of runaway servants these days. Do you think I'm going to take good bread and wine and meat freshly butchered for my sheep shearers and give it to men I've never laid eyes on? Who knows where they've come from? David's men got out of there and went back and told David what he had said. David said, strap on your swords. They all strapped on their swords, David and his men, and set out, 400 of them. 200 stayed behind to guard the camp. Meanwhile, one of the young shepherds told Abigail, Nabal's wife, what had happened. David sent messengers from the back country to salute our master, but he tore into them with insults. Yet these men treated us very well. They took nothing from us and didn't take advantage of us all the time we were in the fields. They formed a wall around us, protecting us day and night, all the time we were out tending the sheep. Do something quickly, because big trouble is ahead for our master and all of us. Nobody can talk to him. He's impossible, a real brute. Abigail flew into action. She took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep dressed out and ready for cooking, a bushel of roasted grain, 100 raisin cakes, and 200 fig cakes. And she had it loaded on some donkeys. Then she said to her young servants, go ahead and pave the way for me. I'm right behind you. But she said nothing to her husband, Nabal. As she was riding her donkey, descending into a ravine, David and his men were descending from the other end. So they met there on the road. David had just said, that sure was a waste guarding everything this man had out in the wild, so that nothing he had was lost. And now he rewards me with insults. A real slap in the face. May God do his worst to me if Nabal and every cur and his misbegotten brood aren't dead meat by morning. As soon as Abigail saw David, she got off her donkey and fell on her knees at his feet, her face to the ground in homage, saying, my master, let me take the blame. Let me speak to you. Listen to what I have to say. Don't dwell on what that brute Nabal did. He acts out the meaning of his name, Nabal. Fool, foolishness oozes from him. I wasn't there when the young men my master sent arrive. I didn't see them. And now my master, as God lives and as you live, God has kept you from this avenging murder. And may your enemies, all who seek my master's harm, end up like Nabal. Now take this gift that I, your servant girl, have brought to my master and give it to the young men who follow in the steps of my master. Forgive my presumption, but God is at work in my master, developing a rule solid and dependable. My master fights God's battles. As long as you live, no evil will stick to you. If anyone stands in your way, if anyone tries to get you out of the way, know this: your God-honored life is tightly bound in the bundle of God-protected life. But the lives of your enemies will be hurled aside as a stone is thrown from a sling. When God completes all the goodness he has promised my master and sets you up as prince over Israel, my master will not have this dead weight in his heart, the guilt of an avenging murder. And when God has worked things for good for my master, remember me. And David said, Blessed be God, the God of Israel. He sent you to meet me, and blessed be your good sense. Bless you for keeping me from murder and taking charge of looking out for me. A close call. As God lives, the God of Israel, who kept me from hurting you, if you had not come as quickly as you did, stopping me in my tracks, by morning there would have been nothing left of Nabal but dead meat. Then David accepted the gift she brought him and said, Return home in peace. I've heard what you've said, and I'll do what you've asked. When Abigail got home, she found Nabal presiding over a huge banquet. He was in high spirits and very, very drunk. So she didn't tell him anything of what she'd done until morning. But in the morning, after Nabal had sobered up, she told him the whole story. Right then and there, he had a heart attack and fell into a coma. About 10 days later, God finished him off and he died. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, Blessed be God who has stood up for me against Nabal's insults, kept me from an evil act, and let Nabal's evil boomerang back on him. Then David sent for Abigail to tell her that he wanted her for his wife. David's servants went to Abigail at Carmel with a message. David sent us to bring you to marry him. She got up and then bowed down, face to the ground, saying, I'm your servant, ready to do anything you want. I'll even wash the feet of my master's servants. Abigail didn't linger. She got on her donkey and with her 5 maids in attendance, went with the messenger to David and became his wife. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everybody. I want to start with a love story, because in our reading this morning, well done, Sheila, for reading pages and pages, we see love coming through in the end. Edith and Albert were about 85 years old and they had just celebrated their diamond wedding anniversary. They'd had a wonderful day with their family and eventually they got to bed about 11:30, which was far too late for them. So as they got into bed, Edith said to Albert, Do you remember when we were first married, how you used to put your arm around me? So he puts his arm around her. And she said, and then you used to put your other arm around me, and then you used to give me a great big kiss. With that, he jumped out of bed, and she wondered where on earth he was going. He came back in a couple of minutes' time and gave her a great big sloppy kiss. And she said, where did you go to? And he said, oh, I went to get me teeth. So, a beautiful love story. I asked several people over the last few weeks what they knew about Abigail. And very few people had heard of her. And in fact, I had to look it up in the Bible dictionary to see where I was working from. And I think maybe this is an opportune time in our series on women of the Old Testament that we should spend time just looking at her and what she did for David. In fact, this single chapter, 1 Samuel 25, is the only place in the Bible that we learn anything significant about Abigail, this wise and beautiful woman who became David's third wife of seven. Goodness me. Imagine, guys, having seven wives, one for each day of the week. Maybe I better stop there. The year is 1060. David is going through a lean time with the jealous King Saul, pursuing him for his life. And on either side of this chapter, we read accounts of David having opportunities to actually kill Saul. But such is his integrity that he doesn't take either of those opportunities. David is camped out in the hills near to the desert, the wilderness of Moan, which is somewhere round about there, quite near to the Dead Sea. And if you've been to the Dead Sea, you'll know that it is surrounded by, quite a desert region. So he and his 600 followers are out there. They've been keeping an eye on Nabal's shepherds and flocks. And so unfolds this episode of human intrigue and drama. Nabal was basically a twit. But he was a rich twit, and he was married to an intelligent and a beautiful woman called Abigail. Verse 3 tells us the woman was intelligent and good-looking, beautiful. The man was brutish and mean. Maybe it was an arranged marriage or a marriage of convenience. But we learn later that she had him completely sussed. She knew what he was like. In verse 25, she tells David that he lives up to his name. Nabal means fool. David, of course, is a very adventurous and sometimes impetuous young man. Remember Goliath? Remember a little bit later, Bathsheba. But in this story, he decides it's time for Nabal to pay up, to give some recompense for guarding his flocks. The time of sheep shearing traditionally finishes with a time of merrymaking, of feasting, of celebrations. So David sends 10 of his young men to ask Nabal to give him some recompense for guarding the flocks. The 10 arrive, but Nabal rejects them. Who is this upstart David? Who does he think he is? Get lost. I'm not giving you anything. So they return empty-handed to David, who, of course, is rather angry. Put on your swords, he tells them, which is a statement of war, his intention being to wipe out Nabal and his whole settlement and to take what he wants for his men. But fortunately for them all, the intelligent and the beautiful, the wise and the prudent Abigail is told by one of the young shepherds of the conversations with Nabal. She was not only wise and beautiful, but she was a woman of action and wasn't afraid to go against her husband when she knew he was in the wrong. Now, I don't know where she found all those loaves of bread, so quickly. But nevertheless, she took all these gifts. And just as David and his men are coming down the mountain, what do they see in the ravine in front of them but Abigail riding a donkey? She quickly dismounts and falls on her knees, and she pays respects to David. She pleads to be allowed to speak. She disowns Nabal the fool. And she goes into a long discourse of what the Lord has done already. And then she prophesies what is going to happen in David's life. And I think she might also have realized that she was pleading for her own life and that of her people. But she was very convincing, and she was very respectful to her master David and to his God Yahweh. She attributes the Lord for intervening and stopping an act of revenge. She passes on those gifts of food. Don't they say that the way to a man's heart is through his stomach? Well, she was a wise woman and she knew this. She asks for forgiveness and suggests that the Lord will certainly make a lasting dynasty for my master, for he fights the Lord's battles. She predicts that he will outlive whoever is pursuing him. Of course, that's Saul. And that he will be appointed a leader over Israel. And a reminder in verse 31. My master will not have on his conscience the staggering burden of needless bloodshed or of having avenged himself. She was a clever lady, I think. And she had a final request. And when the Lord has brought my master success, remember your servant. David is convinced and he recognizes the Lord's intervention. He accepts her gifts and he sends her home in peace. Meanwhile, Nabal is at home celebrating the end of the sheep shearing. He's partying. He's getting drunk with his mates. Abigail sees him and realises it's no use talking to him like that. So she waits until the morning. And then she tells him what she has done. Now, we don't know whether it was the shock of what had been avoided or whether it was God's judgment upon him. But he has a seizure. He is unable to move. And 10 days later, he dies. When David hears what has happened, he acknowledges the Lord's intervention. He sees the opportunity to take Abigail for his wife. I think maybe we see towards the end of this passage the male dominance. Even the male, what do you call it, chauvinism in that society. Let's see if I can find it in verse 40. His servants went to Carmel and said to Abigail, David has sent us to take you to be his wife. She bowed down with her face to the ground. Here we see her subservience. Here is your maidservant, ready to serve you and to wash the feet of my master's servant. The account finishes with them married. A note about David's two other wives at that particular time. But so ends this drama of intrigue, of potential violence, of wisdom, integrity, and romance. Abigail has shown herself to be a woman of prudence, of wisdom, of integrity, of practicality, of action, a woman who could prophesy, who showed respect, as well as being intelligent and beautiful. I think there's plenty that we can learn from her behaviour, as outlined to us in 1 Samuel and 25. Incidentally, we men still sometimes show sides of male male chauvinism that was present in David's society, taking our ladies for granted. I came across this interesting story. One afternoon, a man came home from work to find total mayhem in his house. His three children were outside, still in their pyjamas, playing in the mud, with empty food boxes and wrappers strewn all around the front yard. The door of his wife's car was open, as was the front door of the house. Proceeding inside, he found an even bigger mess. A lamp had been knocked over and the rug was wadded against one wall. In the front room, the TV was loudly blaring. The family room was strewn with toys and various items of clothes. In the kitchen, dishes filled the sink. Breakfast food was spilled on the counter. Dog food was spilled on the floor. A broken glass lay under the table. And a small pile of sand was spread by the back door. He quickly headed up the stairs, stepping over toys and mold piles of clothes, looking for his wife. He was worried she might be ill, or that something serious had happened. He found her lounging in the bedroom, still curled in the bed in her pajamas, reading a novel. She looked up at him, smiled, and asked how his day went. He looked at her in bewilderment and asked, "What happened here today?" She smiled again and answered, "You know, every day when you come home from work, you ask me what in the world I did all day." "Yes," was his incredulous reply. She answered, "Well, today I didn't do it." I hope none of us men are like this. Now, of course, we can learn a lot from the Old Testament and how God wants his people to behave and to talk and to think. And I hope this series of four sessions that we're doing on women in the Old Testament is helping us to understand that. But I'm very aware that in the New Testament, we experience an extra dimension. An extra dimension to God's disclosures of himself and of his ways. Jesus, God the Son, who is described by St. Paul's in Colossians in chapter 2 in these terms. "For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form." For in Christ, the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Jesus is God in a body. And of course we see in his ministry the way that God behaves with compassion and mercy, with healings and miracles, with love for all. In the Sermon on the Mount recorded by Matthew in his chapters 5, 6 and 7, we hear Jesus describing the way that God wants us to be. He wants us to live in these particular ways. I recommend that you go home and read 5, 6 and 7 when you go home. It'll take you about 5, maybe 10 minutes first time through, and then you may be led to meditate a little bit on what Jesus tells us about blessings, about salt and light, about the law and violence, about adultery and divorce, about revenge, about loving enemies, and so much more. And ending with his encouragement to us to note and then to live in the way that he asks us to. What an incredible textbook we have, don't we, in the Bible. And a good summing up of those three chapters worth of teaching, and indeed of Jesus' instructions right through the Gospels, comes in Matthew 7 and 12, where Jesus said, "So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you." Do to others what you would have them do to you. Jesus' golden rule is proactive, it's compassionate, and it requires his love in our hearts to be able to carry it through. Hope we can pray, "Lord, please give us the strength and the wisdom to be able to do your stuff." And I believe straight away God comes back and he says to us, "I have. Let's get on with it. And if you want more encouragement and teaching, St. Paul writes a lot about Christian character and behaviour in his letters. In his letter to the Thessalonians, there's so much encouragement to this small church. For example, we ought always to thank God for you because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. He exhorts the Galatians to encourage the fruit of the Spirit to grow within them by the Holy Spirit indwelling, rather than going with the fruit of the flesh. He reminds the Philippians in chapter 4 to rejoice always. I say rejoice. And then he tells them, finally, brothers, whatever is true or noble or right or pure or lovely or admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. These are the things of God's kingdom. And they can only happen, and they do happen, through the love of God working in our hearts, through the life of Jesus, and through the action of his Holy Spirit. Now, Ruth, who we studied last week, and Abigail from this week, are great role models for helping us with life, because they are women of compassion and of kindness and of generosity in action and of love and of peace. But our Lord Jesus Christ is not only the role model, but by dying for us and giving us his Holy Spirit to live within us, he is the source of all love and joy and peace. He is the power source within us, enabling us, inspiring us, and guiding us as we step out in faith to serve him in Starbeck and Harrogate and Knaresborough and Wetherby and Ripon and to the ends of the earth. I would like you to read with me now part of 1 Corinthians 13, because it reminds us of what God's love is. So let's read it together now. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Now just take a minute to read it yourself. And where it says love, just put your own name. And allow God to work in you and then through you his message of love. Love never fails. May we continue to receive more and more of God's love and serve him. Amen.